Good morning, friends. Welcome to morning worship. We open our worship by singing to God's praise hymn number 104, The Lord of Heaven Confess, 104. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, you are our God, the rock of our salvation. We raise our voices to you in songs of praise, and worship you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Lord, we bow down before your presence because we are sinful creatures and we need your help to live this life as we ought to live it. We ask you to forgive us for our failures of the past. Let not the effect of those things hold us back from serving you with all our powers. Let not the evil which is in the world nor the evil in ourselves take a grip of us. Hold us with your powerful hand and direct the way we should go so that our life may be a witness to your love and truth. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. We have some young people in the church, not maybe as many as during most of the year, but we have young people here, and it's very good to see you, young people, and we welcome you to the church today. It's we're into school holiday time now, aren't we? Holidays from school, that's good, and I hope you're enjoying that. There's a lot of weeks of school holiday to go yet, and people go away for holidays. Are you going away for holidays? Not going. You're going away. Oh, that's good. Well, I hope you go to somewhere nice. I'm thinking about a girl called Angela. That girl's not called Angela, no. No. But this girl was called Angela, and she was going away holiday. She was going away to a foreign country for holiday. Isn't that nice to think about that? She was going away to Spain. Nice to go to Spain for holidays, yes. Well, but Angela was also a very careful girl, and every night she said her prayers before she went to sleep. And so she was saying her prayers. The night before she was going away on holiday, there she was saying her prayers and telling God that she thanked God for all the good things, asking God to forgive her for the wrong things, asking God to bless people who were needing help, and talking to God in the usual way that she did. And when she came to the end of her prayer, she said, "Now goodbye, God, because I'm going to Spain tomorrow." And that's a funny thing to say in your prayers, isn't it? Goodbye to God because you're going to Spain. I wonder what the people in Spain would think about that. They think that God's there too, and I think they're right. And of course we know that you don't say goodbye to God, but Angela was only learning, and I'm sure she learned later on, that you don't need to say goodbye to God, because God is everywhere, and whether we go on holiday or wherever we go for any reason, God is there, still looking after us, still with us, and still guiding us all the way through life. We remember that, and when we say our prayers, we say all these other things that Angela said, but we don't need to say goodbye to God, because God is with us all the way through. Now we're going to sing the young people's hymn, number 50 in junior praise, "Give Me Oil in My Lamp," 50.
Thank you.
We read God's word in the Old Testament, the book of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 49, at verse 8. Isaiah chapter 49, at verse 8. This is what the Lord says. In the time of my favor, I will answer you, and in the day of salvation, I will help you. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people, to restore the land and to reassign its desolate inheritances, to say to the captives, come out, and to those in darkness, be free. They will feed beside the roads and find pasture on every barren hill. They will neither hunger nor thirst, nor will the desert heat or the sun beat upon them. He who has compassion on them will guide them and lead them beside springs of water. I will turn all my mountains into roads, and my highways will be raised up. See, they will come from afar, some from the north, some from the west, some from the region of Aswan. Shout for joy, O heavens! Rejoice, O earth! Burst into song, O mountains! For the Lord comforts his people and will have compassion on his afflicted ones. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me, the Lord has forgotten me. Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are ever before me. And in the New Testament, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 24. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And the Lord bless to us the reading of his holy word, and to his name be the glory and the praise. Hymn number 352, O for a Thousand Tongues, 352. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, at verse 34, "Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." I once got involved in discussion about tithes. It was with people who are not members of either of our linked congregations. You know what tithes are, giving a tenth of our income to the church. Some people think that's what we all ought to do. That's what people did in biblical times, so that's what we ought to do now. Some people like to tell us how much good it would do for the church finances if everyone gave a tenth of their income in the offering. There is no doubt that that is true, but that is not the whole story. Some things also need to be said. For one thing, although the church needs money to fulfill its function, it's not here to be a profit-making organization. It's not like a business, which is reckoned to be successful or unsuccessful according to its annual turnover. And the second thing is this: people's incomes vary a lot, much more than their basic needs. Some people's incomes are so low that the whole lot goes on basic necessities, and if they were to put away a tenth of it to the church, it would seriously affect their well-being. Other people have such large incomes that they already put a great deal more than a tenth of it, either to saving or to luxuries. If they were to give a tenth to the church, they wouldn't miss it. But those ideas of giving a tenth come from a very old practice. They come from a time which is well before the time of Jesus' earthly life. One who claimed to Jesus that he gave a tenth of all he possessed didn't impress Jesus at all. Those ideas have their origin in an idea of God as a jealous, capricious, unpredictable God who needs to be appeased. It is possible, of course, to give the idea of tithing a new expression and bring it into Christian worship. But that is where it originated, in people's fear of God, a God who had to be appeased or he might do them harm. Now, of course, we ought to give to the church and we ought to give as much as we properly can. But the truth is that God does not want us to give him a tenth of our money. He wants us to give him it all. We have to stop and think about that. Give God all our money. Because giving our money to God is not the same thing as putting it into the church offering plate. We can put money in the offering plate with such an attitude that we're not really giving it to God. And we can, on the other hand, we can give to God money which the organized church never sees. Not only does God want our money, he wants our time and our abilities as well, all of them, with nothing held back for ourselves. We have to get a grasp of this truth, that giving to God, whatever it is we're giving to God is not sparing what we don't need for ourselves. Giving to God is having the right attitude to what we do with all our money and our time and our abilities. You and I are supposed to have moved a long way from the primitive belief in a God who was to be feared in case he did us harm, a God who needed to be placated by some offering of what we could spare after our own needs are catered for. It's not that kind of God that Jesus is referring to in the passage we were reading today. In this passage, Jesus is telling us that it's wrong to worry. Don't be anxious about tomorrow, he says. That's not the same thing as saying we shouldn't do anything about tomorrow, that we shouldn't make preparations for it, but it means we should not let the problems of tomorrow tear us apart today. There's plenty of evidence to suggest that people are getting torn apart by problems, however. Everywhere nowadays we hear about the stress factor. We're all under stress in one way or another. Recently, I received a leaflet which mentioned a man who goes out speaking about stress and how to deal with it. This man was formerly a minister in the largest Baptist church in Australia. I don't know what church that is or how big it is, but I suppose that was a very important job. That was his job. It's not his job now. The leaflet didn't say how he got on while he was doing that job or why he left it. But now he's preparing for a doctorate in stress and spirituality. He's writing a thesis about it. Stress must be a big subject. If people are leaving important jobs and getting doctorates for writing theses about it, Jesus was dealing with stress in part of what we know as the Sermon on the Mount. And one of the things he said was, "Don't worry about tomorrow." Jesus didn't get a doctorate from any university, and yet I feel inclined to listen to what he says, even more than to take a day away and pay £56.92, including VAT, to attend a seminar at which this Australian gentleman will be one of the speakers. Jesus has a persuasive way with him. He gives us a distinct impression, not so much that he knows a lot about stress and worry, but that he knows a lot about you and me. Far and away the most important thing in what Jesus says about worry is the kind of God he's talking about. Jesus speaks about a God who gave us this life. Because he gave us life, we can surely trust him for all the lesser things. The miracle of life expressed in a human body, the God who gave us that inestimable gift, is not going to deny to us the food which is necessary to sustain that life and the clothing that's necessary to protect that body. We can trust God for the things which are necessary to support life. Jesus talks about the birds and the flowers and the sheer beauty of them, how God provides for them. And yet, what ephemeral, impermanent things they are compared with humankind. The God who looks after the birds and the flowers can be depended on to look after you and me. And yet, people worry. They worry about what's going to happen. They worry about not having enough to get by. They worry about the trouble which may come. Jesus says that kind of thing, that's not characteristic of a believer in God. It's the mark of a heathen, unbeliever, one who's never heard of God. When we worry about the future, we are, in fact, distrusting God. That kind of distrust is to be expected in the heathen who believe in some jealous, capricious, unpredictable God. But that's not the God you and I have come to believe in. With the God whom we know, the God who is revealed to us in the Old Testament and New Testament scriptures, the God whom we see supremely at work in the life of Jesus Christ, with that God, there's no call for that kind of distrust. So we must not worry. It's a denial of our God if we do. But there are a lot of people worrying in the world today. Some of them are worrying needlessly. All the same, there are people worrying about loved ones who are ill, worrying about the results of examinations, scholastic or medical examinations, worrying about the state of the world, the state of the nation, the state of their family or their finances. People have real worries which are not obviously avoidable. So what does the Christian do? What do you and I do when we're beset with worries which are not a figment of our imagination, but very real? And when we're faced with Jesus' injunction not to worry because it's a denial of God, how do we deal with that? Well, Jesus tells us the first thing to do is to seek first, and that is to concentrate on the kingdom of God, the rule of God in our heart and life, doing God's will. I remember a film of many years ago called Magnificent Obsession. I don't remember much about it, except that it dealt with a man's concern to find a cure for a particular illness. His obsession with that drove everything else out of his life. All thought of difficulty, hardship, obstacles, and all that. Those things disappeared. So intent was he on the work that he was involved in. It's just such an obsession that Jesus is advocating here. Get obsessed with doing God's will, establishing his kingdom in our heart and life. And then everything which has no proper place in our life will be driven out. Worry will go because there will be no room for it. And the second thing Jesus tells us is this: live one day at a time. God only gives us one day at a time, so he only expects us to live one day at a time. He only expects us to deal with the troubles and the difficulties, the challenge and the opportunities of one day at a time. When Jesus taught his disciples to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," he meant that we should ask God to equip us for the day ahead, the one day which we now have to live, the day we have to deal with and have to use in his service. I've known people who took this instruction the wrong way. I suppose you have too. People who would not even say in the morning that they would be attending such and such a meeting in the evening, because they never knew what a day might bring. They never knew whether they would still be alive in the evening. Although it is true that we don't know what's ahead of us, Jesus doesn't mean that we should not look ahead. He says we don't have to worry ahead. And that's a different thing. The help which we need from God for dealing with the problems which arise in our daily life, that help doesn't come reasonably soon. It comes right away. Sometimes it doesn't feel like it. We pray to God, and immediately nothing happens, and nothing continues to happen. But that's only looking at it from our side. We pray to God, either in an emergency or in calmer circumstances, and immediately something does happen. In fact, we pray to a God who knows our need before we tell him. It doesn't need a phone call. We don't have to give God the make and registration number of our car, tell him whether we're in the AA or the RAC, where exactly we've broken down. If you and I break down in any aspect of life, or this life that we have to live, we don't worry about it. God knows, and God is already dealing with it before we even lift a thought to him. It is with this God that we have to live each day's life. It is to this God that we have to give the offering of all that we have. So we don't worry about any tomorrow. We seek to live a life in which God is King. And he whose mercy ruled the past will be our stay tomorrow. And now to God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be all honor and glory, now and evermore. Amen. We worship God in presenting our offering. Hymn number 509, Jesus Calls Us, 509. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you for all your goodness and ask you now to receive and bless our material offerings. Let them be used in the service of your church and kingdom, and help us likewise to dedicate ourselves to your service. Lord, your love shines through all our experiences and circumstances. We pray you to give us eyes to see the signs of your love in the things of every day. We thank you for day and night, summer and winter, the changing seasons, for work and leisure, joy and sorrow, enjoyment and challenge. We thank you for the love of those who share this earthly life with us, and we ask you to help us to be an encouragement to others to follow in the Christian way. We pray for the church, Lord, and ask that you guide it in performing its task. Help us all to realize that we are the church. Help us to be aware of what that means, to work always for the betterment of those around us, for the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for your greater glory. Bless those who rule, those who teach, and those who learn. Bless those whose work is dangerous, and help them to know that you're with them. Be with those whose work is humdrum and those who have no work to do. We commend to your care those who are ill. Inspire them with hope and with the knowledge of your care at every moment. Bless those dear to us wherever they are and keep them safe. We thank you, Lord, for the church universal and triumphant, the fellowship of those who belong to you in the Lord Jesus Christ, the great fellowship which reaches across the world and through the ages. Help us so to live that we follow faithfully in the way which has been shown to us, and unite us all in the joy and peace of your presence through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, world without end. Amen. One or two things to say, friends, in addition to what's on the leaflet today. We express thanks to all those who contributed to what was called the Blooming Great Tea Party for Marie Curie last Sunday after worship. The sum raised was £320, and that will be sent to the charity tomorrow. And it's that time of year again when we're asking the congregation for help in delivering a summer mission leaflet to every home in our parish. Bundles of these leaflets are on the table in the vestibule, and they've been put in small bundles. So if, when you take your bundle, you feel that you could deliver more than that, and you're able to take another one, your help in that way would be extremely appreciated. Now, there's an item on the leaflet itself reminding us that the Wednesday midweek service is discontinued now in abeyance for the summer break. And it tells us that the service will resume on the 4th of September. Now the 4th of September will be a Wednesday, but not until the year 2019. Don't hasten to blame the typist. It's very easy for your fingers, I know my fingers too, can strike the wrong key very easily. We excuse the error, and we take note that for this year at least, the 9th of September will do splendidly. And now our closing hymn at this service, 551, In Heavenly Love Abiding, 551.
Thank you.
The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, be amongst you and remain with you always.